All right, Joshua chapter 1. Whenever we spend time in a passage of Scripture, and I was thinking to myself as we share Joshua together, I thought, you know, as this group, there was 60 of us last month, I think there's probably about 60 of us here, and we're sharing this passage of Scripture. It takes Paul about 10 years to get through the Bible as he teaches on Wednesday and Sunday. Well, that's twice a week, so we could stretch that out to 20 years for us. But we're only doing this once a month, so we have to stretch it out to 80 years. And we're probably going to not do this during the summer, so we need to go about 100 years. So you know what? This is the only time we're going to go through Joshua together. Okay? So this is pretty important. It's our only chance. I ain't going to be here 100 years from now, and you're not either. But when we go through a passage of Scripture, there's two things that we want to do. We want to find out, what does it actually say? What, especially Old Testament, what is the history that's going on? Then, what does it mean? How do we apply this to our lives? So we have the actual history, and then we have what we call typical history, in that much of what was written in the past for us means things. It's a type, or it is a picture of something spiritual. I am such a 20th century girl. I mean, raised in the last part of the 20th century with video, images. Everything to me is about a picture. Tell me a story. But you know what? And you are too. But I don't think we're alone. Even the ancient Greeks wanted stories. Jesus told parables. I mean, he spoke with the people in pictures and in parables. And so as we look at this and we draw a picture of what it means, it's really going to help us. It helps me a lot. And I'll share with you some of the things that it's inspired. But as we go through Joshua together and we look at those two things, what does it actually say? What happened in history? And what does it mean for us? That's what makes it become our friend. Wherever we go, it is now our friend. We know Joshua because it means something to me. And so that's what we're going to endeavor to do tonight. So in order to know a piece of history and what it means, we got to back up a little bit and we have to look at the big picture. Okay. So we're going to do that first. If we start naming off the books of the Bible, we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay, the first five books, and then we come to Joshua, okay? All the first five books are leading up to this. The first five books, you know, are called the Torah or the books of the law, and they tell of God creating man. They tell of the call of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph being taken as a captive into Egypt, and then ultimately taking his family with him into Egypt. And so now we start what becomes the bondage of the children of Israel in Egypt for all those years. Ultimately, Moses being raised up to lead them out of Egypt. And they wander through the wilderness for a while until we get right to this point. Okay? So that's the big picture, you know, that we're looking at. And so physically, what really happened is we'll start with the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt. Moses leads them out. They cross the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. And now Joshua is just ready to lead them into the promised land. And this might be a little bit premature to talk about this, but I just feel like we need to. In fact, I was thinking we would save this whole thing for a women's retreat, but I think the Lord had another plan. And so you ladies who are discussion leaders, what we're going through tonight is probably has nothing to do with the study guide. So you're just going to have to let the Holy Spirit just minister to you as far as what you decide or what you discuss later. But I just, it's so fun to just wait on the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want to share with us tonight, this group that comes? And this is what I feel like God really wants us to get a grasp on. So we looked at just the physical history of the children of Israel. What does that mean? What is the picture? What is the story? Well, the story is that Egypt is a picture of, yes, slavery, bondage, our slavery to sin, our bondage to sin. Pharaoh is a type of the devil who has control over us while we are yet sinners, okay? And us being delivered from the bondage of sin and the death that comes from that, delivered out of that by the blood of the Lamb, okay? That's what it means for us spiritually. So then we leave Egypt and we come into the wilderness. And the wilderness can be this narrow little passageway into the promised land, or it can swell and become a place of complaining, grumbling, wandering, place where we're always looking back to Egypt, kind of wanting to stay a little bit close, always thinking back about what it was like there. And so the wilderness is a place where we're content to be conformed to ourselves rather than conformed to Christ. And there's no permanent rest in the wilderness. And then the next phase, as the Lord is drawing these people into the land that he promised them, is the land of Canaan, or the promised land. And for the Christian, for the believer, that is the land where we walk in the promises of God. And that's why our study is called Walking in the Promises of God. When we finally choose to walk into the promised land, we are walking in the promises of God with a full life of faith, abundant, victorious, looking forward in Canaan to possessing more and more spiritual inheritance, more and more territory, forgetting what Egypt was like, and resting, being led by our Joshua, our Jesus, into more and more, and having that spiritual rest that we don't achieve in the wilderness. And so it might be kind of a lot to bite off right at the beginning, but I think it's important for us to kind of lay down that picture. So if we wanted to take it and look at, let's break it down even to a more familiar setting. Let's pretend that it's winter outside, okay? It's cold, it's snowy, it's a blizzard, it's terrible, and we are outside, okay? And that would be us before, we're in peril, okay? We're in danger of dying out there. And so we would come into this building, come in the back door in the hallway, and that would be a picture of us getting saved. We come in the back door and we're in the hallway, but that's the wilderness in the hallway. And in here is the banquet. The lights are on, the tables are up, the food is set, everything is great, but we have to first come in and be saved from the elements outside, from this blizzard outside. We have to first enter into the building. We're coming down that hallway. We have to make a choice to come into this room. We might be fearful of the people. We might have all kinds of reasons why we don't want to come in this room. We might just stay in that hallway for quite a long time, okay? So I wanted to just share that because we're going to talk a little bit about some of the territory that we can possess, and I wanted to get a real practical image. And you know when we're doing this, all these images break down over time. Whenever you're doing a parable or an illustration, it's not perfect. It breaks down, and so we can't we can't make it perfect. But with those things in mind, now, let's start reading Joshua chapter 1, okay? Verse 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. And we're going to stop right there because this is a real abrupt beginning, isn't it? Moses, my servant, is dead. Sometimes God just is that way. He just says the way it is. In the actual history of Israel, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. He had actually gone up to the mountain, and the Lord told him, you're going to go up there, and you're not going to come down. You're not leading the people in. He wasn't mad at him. It's just the way it was. Moses had misrepresented the Lord, and they had talked it over. It was all okay. But he went up, and he didn't come down. And so the people had grieved and mourned for Moses. And now Moses had asked God, will you raise up a man to take the people in? And God told him in Numbers chapter 27, yeah, I will. It's Joshua. I'm going to raise up Joshua. This was all known. Everybody knew. Moses knew Joshua was going to lead. Joshua knew Joshua was going to lead. And so now God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And, you know, I wanted us to just think about this for a little bit, because there is some, for me, some real practical application for that statement, because this was a time for them when everything was changing. Moses had led them from Exodus chapter 3 to the end of Deuteronomy. Huge chunks of the whole first five books of the Bible are all about Moses leading. I don't think there's anybody God talked to more in the Old Testament than Moses. I don't think there's any more biblical real estate for conversations between people than God and Moses. It was huge. And now all of a sudden, you know, he's gone. And so it's a real change. Well, we go through lots of changes too. And so as I was kind of thinking through this, I thought, you know, this is really something we need to pause just for a moment on and talk about dealing with change. I don't know. Do you guys struggle? You have change? It's just, I've gotten better, but change is just really difficult. There's a Jewish saying, and it goes like this: would that life were like a shadow cast by a tree or a wall, but is like a shadow of a bird in flight. And that's what life is like. It's like a shadow of a bird in flight. You cannot capture, it doesn't stand still, you know, to enjoy. And it's really hard. It is really hard. But I think that this verse speaks something to us that we maybe can glean from if we'll stop for just a minute and do that. I had a brief meltdown. I controlled it. I contained it this summer, you know, when my dad passed away. And I knew my dad was going to pass away. I went and visited for 6 days. I spent 6 days in the hospital. I knew it was inevitable. I came home on a Monday, got the call on Saturday. And that day, I'll tell you what, it's like every change in my whole life just got on top of my back and just cried out, you know. And I thought, what is this? This is so self-centered, you know, of me to be just be thinking about, okay, two of my kids are married, you know, my kids are all at home. I'm not living in the house that we raised the kids in, you know, my daughter moved away to South Dakota. And then my washing machine broke. I couldn't even face buying a new one and learning how to run a new washing machine, you know. It was just like too much. So I had a two-hour meltdown. And then I just regrouped, you know, and I got on. But isn't it funny how sometimes you just, all of a sudden, change is too much to handle? Well, in this passage, you know, if you've been on the Wednesday night, you know, in Ecclesiastes, you know, to everything there is a season. You know, a time to mourn, a time to rejoice. And one of the things about this passage is, when Moses died, they took the time to mourn. And then they rejoiced that God had provided a new leader. And so I thought about some of the things that we can do in our heart to help us accept those times of change. First one, don't expect things to remain constant. Don't ever expect things to remain constant. You know, there come those days, I don't know if you've ever had one, I have, but there come those days when like the planets align and everything is perfect in life. It is all perfect. And you just want to dwell there. You can't. But by the same token, when those days are awful and you think, I'll be pregnant forever, and, you know, we'll never have money, will this and that, you know, will I ever have one child, you know, not have one child that's being disobedient in one day or something like that, you have to remember, it's not always going to be like this. So that's just like a favorite saying of mine. It won't always be like this. For the good things, it won't always be like this. Don't live there. For the bad things, it won't always be like this. It will change. Don't expect things to remain the same. 1 Peter 1:24 says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It's the only constant, the word of the Lord and the things that it reveals. But the grass withers and the flowers fade. The seasons come and go. It will change. Everything is going to change. Number two, God doesn't hold on to the past. And that's what this passage speaks to me. God doesn't stay in the past. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you, therefore, get up and go into the land. God moves ahead, and he prepares for the changes that come in our life. And the third thing is just to make friends with change, to embrace that new thing that's coming and say, okay, new normal. Think about it for all those people. All they knew was Moses, 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 Moses. Now all of a sudden, Joshua. And they just had to say, new normal. Joshua's the leader, you know. But that's a good thing. Okay, so I just wanted to pause on that Moses, my servant, is dead for just a moment. And now we're going to go ahead and go on and read verses 3 through 5. I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert and from Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country and to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And there are two really amazing things in here for our spiritual application. But first, let's talk about the actual history. God was telling Joshua his purpose and his promise. Okay? The purpose of this little talk was, I'll give you every place where you set your foot. He wanted him to enter into the promised land. That was the purpose, to take the territory and to live in the land. And the promise was, as I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. Okay? So that's what God is actually speaking to Moses, which must have been a great encouragement, you know, to him at the time. But I want to jump to a spiritual application for both of those phrases, because I think it's big, and it's given me a big encouragement as I've meditated on this. First of all, this phrase, God says, I will give you every place where you set your foot. That's the promise given to Joshua, and it is also a promise given to us, okay? Every place is potentially ours. We can claim as much or as little spiritual territory as we will set our feet on. Now, let's go back to our illustration about this building here. And this room is the promised land, okay? And we've got all these different tables. And there's just a banquet at every table. Everything that we could possibly want, okay? We can claim as much of that or as little of that as we want to. God says, I will give you every place that you set your foot. You know what? I finally understood my own spiritual journey through studying this chapter. People would ask me, when did you get saved? And I had no idea if the answer was at age 7 or age 22. I don't know. I'd say, well, I think I received the Lord at age 7, but I didn't really walk with him until age 22. Well, all of a sudden, I understood the whole thing perfectly. It's like, yeah, at 7 years old, I went to a men's barbershop quartet thing, and they sang the song, Sorry, I Never Knew You. And in my little heart, I sat there and thought, could that happen? Could somebody get to the gates of heaven and them say, sorry, I never knew you? And the Holy Spirit was working in me saying, you got to do something. And so I went home, and I talked to my sister. We shared a bed and a room, and she was 6 years older, so she was probably like 12, 13. I don't know exactly how old I was. But I told her, that song really bothered me. I said, what does that mean? Does God really turn people away? And she goes, well, have you ever been saved? And I said, well, I don't know. You know, I remember this conversation. She goes, well, you got to get saved. And I'm like, okay. She goes, let me just go get mom. And that's when my memory fades. I have no idea what my mother, I just assume my mom came in. She probably prayed the sinner's prayer with me, you know. Or what? But I know fully. I left Egypt at age 7. I crossed over. I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but totally lived in the wilderness. You know, I was a teenager. I was just pinging. I was like, you know, whatever. It wasn't until I was 22 that the Lord brought that catalyst in my life, that crisis in my life that caused, and just whispering, you have a chance. The door's open. Jordan River's right here. You want to walk through, or you just want to stay in the wilderness for a long, long time? And for some reason, he gave me the grace to just walk in. And so now it all makes a lot of sense to me. It makes a lot of sense that, you know, when I got saved. And I, you know, I really do know. But what I wanted to share with you is, so how does this work? How does this work, walking in the promises of God? So you enter into this room. And you've decided, okay, I want to enter into the land of God's promises. How does it work? So I thought about some things from way back in my early days that I just wanted to share as examples. And hopefully it'll just kind of, you know, the Holy Spirit will just use it in your life. Maybe you'll think of some examples yourself to share with somebody else, or just however the Lord wants to use it. But when I entered into that door and I look at one table, it was my marriage. And the first huge battle of my life in Canaan was, I could sum it up with walking in Proverbs 3, 4, and 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Because my marriage was a mess. And any of you who've gone through marriage mess, you know what I'm talking about. I had to claim that property. I had to set my foot there and say, I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding that tells me to bolt and to run. And I'm going to acknowledge him and just leave it all to where, you know. And it was probably the messiest, bloodiest battle of my whole existence in the land of Canaan, because it was hard. You know, the enemy's just right there, and he doesn't want us to take territory. But, you know, I saw that, and I said, no, I'm setting my foot there. I'm going to do it. And the Lord totally enabled me, you know, to do that. And once that battle was over, And, you know, that was territory claimed. That was being able to walk in the promises of God. Okay, here's another one. While that was being settled, then the Lord, he says, hey, this table over here, it's called tithing. We'd never tithed in our life. 5 years we'd been married. Well, we never went to church. Why would we tithe, you know? And so, you know, but the Lord just, I don't know. Nobody had to tell us. I don't know. It's just like the Holy Spirit said, maybe you should just start giving us some of the first part. And so, like, immediately, we just started tithing. Well, now I know the promise. You know, it's summed up in Malachi. I wrote it out. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Well, I didn't know that scripture when the Holy Spirit was speaking to us to do it, but that was an easy battle for us. That table was easy to conquer. It's not for everybody. Some people really struggle. But for us to all of a sudden say, yeah, hey, we're giving the first fruits of what we earn to the Lord. We're going to honor the Lord with our wealth. It was an easy battle. We claimed the territory. We never really had to defend it. It's just there, you know. Then there was another territory that the Lord whispered to us really early on, and it was in regard to building our faith. And, you know, it's just like he's, you know, so we're over here, we conquered that, we conquered this, and the Lord says, hey, why don't you start reading my word? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the Lord just led us into the bookstore, and we bought Bibles. I bought a new one on eBay today. I'm such a pill. Okay, this is my Bible from 1983. Paul bought me a new one for anniversary. Couldn't get used to it. Talk about change. Couldn't get used to it. So I've been on eBay for months. Finally find a 1983 NIV Thompson chain. I write to the guy. I said, can you email me the first three words on all these pages? And I give him page 276. I give him these page numbers, and he does it. He emailed, it's perfect. It's exactly my Bible. I won the auction. It shipped today. I get a brand new Bible, and I don't have to change. Oh, after I made friends with change. See how the Lord honors you? But this one has, not only does it have, but the gum. I don't know, I got gum on it one time, and it's just, okay, so where was I going? Okay, so that, the other territory, the Lord said, you know, you want to build your faith? Okay, if you want to build your faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we went to the bookstore, we bought brand new Bibles, and the Lord, here's what he does. He leads us to C.S. Lewis and A.W. Tozier. I mean, those were the first books that we read, you know, and so he led us to that territory. But you know what? Didn't do a bit of good to just let it sit there. You had to claim that territory, you know. And so that's just some examples when we talk about walking in the promises of God, is hearing his little voice. Woo-hoo, woo-hoo, there's a banquet over here. Do you want to come walk over here and claim this? If you're too tired or you just don't feel like it, that's fine. You can claim as little as you want. But who wants to do that? I don't. Anyway, during the time of Joshua, Israel never fully claimed all of the land because they did get satisfied with what they had. And we do too. We see that in us. But God still leaves it up to us. Okay, the other phrase in that passage that is the promise is, the Lord said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so we have this really big promise of God's faithfulness. Joshua had the promise, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And in the same way, we have the promise as we enter into our spiritual rest, our spiritual land of inheritance. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Okay? I'm not going to bolt out the door. I'm going to be right there with you. And a lot of us have had people in our life who may have left us, abandoned us, disappointed us in some way. And these are very important scriptures for us to claim and to hold on to. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. If that's an issue in your heart, you need to be underlining all these in your Bible and put little stickers on the sides of your Bible so that you can go back to those and that you can say, okay, I can't expect, people are going to be people. They're going to do what they're going to do. But God is God. And God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So that's a really important one for us to glean from here. Okay, let's go on to verse 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Weren't they pretty girls, strong and courageous? These girls up here. Thank you, ladies. verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So in my Bible, that's all one big paragraph. And I summed it up by saying, what is it going to take to be successful in walking the promises of God? Okay? This is the passage that tells us what it's going to take. Three things from this passage. The Lord first told Joshua, he said, be strong and courageous. He told him that three times, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9. When God speaks and says something three times, you pay attention. When he says it three times in four verses, you drop everything and think about it for a while and say, wow, what does that mean and what do I need to learn from that? Well, imagine Joshua for a little bit. It would take a huge amount of strength and courage for Joshua to go, first of all, where he's never been before, without Moses, whom he served his whole lifetime, leading a people who had a habit of complaining and making life difficult for their leaders. No wonder God said three times to be strong and courageous. This was a big task for Joshua. In our spiritual application, in the same way, we really do need to be strong and courageous to walk in the promises that we've never claimed before and to capture territory that we have maybe just let slide due to fear or apathy. Okay, strong. What's the opposite of strong? Okay, courageous. What's the opposite of courageous? Maybe those are two of our biggest problems. Fear. Do you think fear is maybe one of the biggest problems to claiming spiritual territory? Okay, here's one that dogs most women most of their life. We may claim the territory, but we often have to defend it constantly. So the Word of God says, you know, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Let your husbands lead, okay? And so that's a piece of spiritual territory over there. First of all, we're afraid to claim it. And I know we're afraid to claim it because God commanded Sarah for honoring Abraham, and he said, and you did not give way to fear. So I know fear is a big problem. We're afraid that they're going to screw it all up, you know? And so we have this piece of spiritual territory, you know? And we must be courageous because otherwise fear will take over. And there's lots of other illustrations we could think of, lots of other little pieces of spiritual territory that we might look at, and we might say, I'm afraid if I do that, it will, da, da, da. Okay? And so that's why the Lord tells us, be strong and courageous. Ephesians chapter 6 says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So we just need to remember, we got big Jesus in front of us, okay? And we just get right behind. It's like, just, you know, moving along like that, you know? So we have to grasp that. We have to grasp no fear, no apathy. We can't just sit back and say, oh, well. We have to be strong and courageous. Okay, what's it going to take to be successful in walking in the promises of God? Number 2, verse 7 says, obey all the law, do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. So God tells him, you have to obey. I want Joshua, I want you to obey the law so that you'll be successful wherever you go. Now, in Joshua's day, the law was the first 5 books of the Bible. Moses probably just finished writing them or whatever. But that was his Bible. That was his, what he had. So when God said, I want you to obey the law, I want you to obey, you know, the moral code that I have given to you and the ceremonial code, you know, that goes with it. And so in our day, this is our Bible. We have a fuller revelation of God, and we've got the full counsel of God. So if we want to be successful in our spiritual journey, we do have to be careful not to veer to the right or to the left, but to really take the time to take in that counsel of the Lord if we want to be successful. Because, you know, the Lord says, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. He wants us to obey so that he can bless us. I was reading in Deuteronomy. Let me find it. This is really cool. Let me read this. It's Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6. This is Moses talking to the people before he goes up to be with the Lord and Joshua takes him in. Moses said, see, I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully. For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees. Isn't that cool? If you obey the word of the Lord, it's going to show your wisdom and understanding to others around you because the Lord wants the glory for what you are going to go in and possess. I just thought that was an amazing verse. And then, of course, we have in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. So if we want to be successful, we need to be wise. We need to, you know, take in the word, follow it, do what it says, be obedient. And then the third thing is in verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. And that should be our theme for Women of the Word. That just sums it up right there. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. We want to be women who have a revelation of God's character just, you know, imprinted on our hearts. The indwelling word of God, that we take it in and it dwells within us and it reveals Jesus to us. And we read his words, you know, these passages, they kind of have that that same connotation to meditate on something and don't let it depart from your mouth. You know, the cow thing with all the stomachs, you know. My daughter says, ooh, Mom, it's so gross. But you know how it is. You know, the cow, they take in something, then it goes in a stomach, and then up it comes, it's a little bit more, and then it goes. I don't really know all the ins and outs of it. I don't want to know. But it's that thought of taking in the word and then letting it come up into our minds so that we roll it over in our minds. We meditate on it day and night. Maybe that's a piece of spiritual territory that some of you, that the Lord's just kind of speaking to you. And he says, do you want to claim that? Have you ever done that? Come on with me. Be strong and courageous. Come on, let's do it. We're going to get serious about reading the word and thinking about it. You read five verses or a paragraph, and then you go take your walk, and you meditate on it, and you roll it over in your mind, and you let the Lord just, you know, minister that word to you. That's what it takes. That's what he's telling Joshua it's going to take to be courageous and enter into the promised land. And in the same way, that's what it takes for us to claim more spiritual territory so that we're not limp Christians who do nothing but sit around and take up space. Am I being hard on us? I'll be a little bit better. But we do need to be strong and courageous. And so, you know, as the Lord starts ministering, a little piece of territory, and I just trust that the Holy Spirit's working in every one of our lives tonight, or maybe as you go home, and just speaking, a little bit of movement, you know, in your life, that first of all, we need to say, okay, I'm going to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I'm not just going to throw away that thought. And the next, I'm going to measure that by the word of God. So I don't turn to the right or to the left. And I'm going to, you know, just meditate. And then I'm going to move forward. And I'm going to claim that and defend it. All right, so let's finish up our chapter here. Verse 10. So in your homework, if you did your study guide, that sums up the portion that God spoke to Joshua, which is the bulk of what we're going to talk about tonight. Because when God speaks, that's pretty much what you want to, you know, listen to the most. But now we come to this chunk of Joshua talking to the people. And he says, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So he's basically telling them two things in this passage. Number one, get ready, because in 3 days we're going to cross over. And number two, he's specifically talking to a group, and we'll talk about this later on in the months to come, who asked for land east of the Jordan, and Moses granted that to them. And he says, but you got to put on your armor and go help win all this other land, and then you can come back. And he's just reminding them, now that was our agreement, right? And they're like, yeah, that's what we're going to do. So let's just finish this off and see how the people respond to Joshua. Then they answer Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And whatever you send us, wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And so we end with the people. I would personally be a little bit scared if all these people said, oh, yeah, just like we obeyed Moses, we're going to obey you. You know? But then I would remember God just told me 3 times in 4 verses, be strong and courageous. Okay. But anyway, they asked 2 things of Moses. And this was in your homework if you did it. First, they said, what did they say? we'll obey you. Oh, only may the Lord your God be with you. And so first of all, they said, okay, this is great. If the Lord your God is with you, this is great. Well, he was. He promised that. And then at the very end, they look at him and they say, only be strong and courageous, because they needed a strong leader. And you know what? We all do. We all need strong leaders. And even in our own family units, your kids need you to be strong and courageous so that they can learn how to walk in their own, you know, land too. I know you're not leading them into the promised land, but in the same way, you are an example, and we need to be strong and courageous. So just to sum this up tonight, you know, I've been inspired by studying this chapter. There's spiritual territory that I have neglected. and I want to move on with the Lord. And I need to exercise those muscles and say, yeah, I need to be strong and courageous and not give way to fear and just move forward. Do you know how hard this is? I'm the girl that doesn't know what to say, ever. And this is a huge piece of spiritual territory, and I don't want to make it about me, but sometimes you might feel that way. You might be doing something, you go, how did this even happen? This is not my personality at all, you know? And then you realize that the Lord has enabled you to walk in some spiritual territory. If there's any of you in here tonight, and you're listening to this, and you're saying to yourself, I'm not sure I ever left Egypt, then you just make a beeline right up here, and we'll talk about it, and we'll pray about it, because you know what? You never know what's going to happen. You walk out the door tonight, and you need to make sure that you have left the world, and you have left the power and the grip of sin in your life by the blood of the Lamb, and crossed into, you know, through the wilderness into the land of promise. So don't leave tonight if you're just saying, I just don't know. I cannot name one time and place that I know for sure that I actually accepted Jesus as my Savior. You just leave your little group and you come right here and I'll pray with you. And for the rest of you, just enjoy that fellowship together of discussing, okay? So let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your words. Thank you for encouragement. Lord, guard these words in our hearts. I pray, Lord God, that you would just allow us all to discard things that make no sense or were not of you, Lord, and to embrace those things that your Holy Spirit is magnifying in our hearts, those things that you would have us to pay attention to pay heed to, Lord, that we might be able to be women who are strong, willing to claim more inheritance, more of our blessings in you, more rest, more of the just following after your heart and your spirit where you're leading us. Lord, bless each of these lovely ladies tonight, and I pray that you would just guard us until we meet again next month. In Jesus' name, amen.